Well, our theme, again, for this year is members of one another, and next, Lord's willing, next Lord's Day, we'll have another message about the one another commands of God. And we're starting, we've started this series called The Understanding Our Faith's Foundation. And today is actually the seventh lesson in that series. And I'd like you please to open your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you will notice in verse 7 there is a few words, exercise yourself toward godliness. And that is the title of today's lesson. And I've wondered throughout this entire series, you know, if I'm really doing a good job. And I think of that all the time. And I'm, you know, if I am doing a good job, then you should have connected some dots concerning what Paul is teaching Timothy. And by extension, teaching each and every one of us. The main point that Paul wants Timothy to realize is that he needs to be a good servant of God. And that's basically what he has been teaching since the beginning of this chapter. Throughout the chapter, Paul has taught Timothy that it is critical to our foundation of faith to have these truths congruent, connected to one another. We want to start our lesson this morning beginning at verse 6, where we consider what Paul says. At verse 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And, you know, to understand what these things are, we have to go back all the way to chapter 1. And we think about what these things are. What are these things that Paul talks about? In chapter 1 and in verse 1, he tells us it's our hope that's in Jesus Christ. In the same chapter, verses 3 through 7, he gives us the idea that we must teach no other doctrines, that we have to avoid the foolishness of disputes and arguments, and that we want to practice godly edification, love from a pure heart, he says. And then he goes on in chapter, or verse 14, to learn about the power of God's grace. And at verse 15, he says, Christ came to save sinners. All these are basic foundational principles. And in order to maintain these things within the body, we must fight the good fight. We must wage the good warfare, as Paul would put that. In chapter 2, and at verse 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells the people to be people of prayer. We need to be a people who are lifting up holy hands. He tells us in verse 9 through 12 about women, how women need to be wearing modest apparel, professing godliness with their very lives, learning with all submission. And then he goes on in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, describing the qualifications of elders or overseers and those of the deacons. And then something really wonderful in chapter 3 and at verse 16, some of these things include the mystery of godliness. In verse 16, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Teaching these things makes us good ministers of Christ. That's what Paul said as he opened up this letter. In verse 6, we are to be nourished by the words. We are to be those who carry the Word of God out to the world, ministers of Christ. You know, the fact is that we cannot live godly lives if we are doing these things. Think about that with me. We can't claim to be children of God, completely acceptable to God, nourished in the Word, and then we don't carry that Word out into the world. We cannot be what Paul called Timothy, ministers of the faith. And you note that Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy in chapter 2, and he said, and the things which you have heard and from me and among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's what it's all about. The gospel was never meant to be just for Timothy. Timothy was to take all these things that Paul talks about and share those with other people in the body of Christ, who in turn would turn around and share those with other people. Building up the body, being good ministers of Jesus Christ. That is what we have been charged with by proxy. Timothy is instructed concerning these things to command and to teach, verse 11. And all these things and more are the things that add up to a good nourishment to the body, spiritual body. And we'll talk about that shortly. Paul goes on to tell us that we need to reject profane and old wives' fables and, quote, exercise yourself toward godliness. We want to talk about exercising ourselves. And I want you to notice that there is a pattern to this. When Paul wrote out this pattern, starting at verse 6, Paul says, instruct. And then in verse 7, reject and exercise. Teach them the truth according to God's word. Reject the foolish talk. Make yourself strong in the word. Most certainly, that's needed in our time. These words are eternal. And even though Paul addressed this directly to Timothy, because it needs to be passed on to others who will continue to teach, we realize this is very critical for our time. You know, there's so many false teachings going on in our time. So much time wasted in endless pursuits. I mean, there's just mind-boggling the directions that people go away from the truth of the Scriptures. You know, if you look at the bulletin from this morning, I encourage you to do so. It's just a part one. But you look at that bulletin this morning and realize just how amazing it is that people have wasted so much time and so much energy trying to prove the day that Jesus is going to return. But why would they do that? They claim, you know, 2,000 years ago that Jesus died on a cross and that His blood heals us of all our sicknesses. So if you believe in Jesus today, you cannot be sick. And I don't want to, you know, expound on the entire article, but I have firsthand experience with that. I grew up in a family that the father taught that very thing. Every time I was sick, the question was, what did you do wrong? People teach all kinds of crazy things. And when godliness clearly teaches that Jesus died on the cross, His blood was shed for our sins, not for our sickness. And yet people still continue to teach nonsense. And Paul says, don't waste your time with all that. Right? There is endless, endless teaching like this. You know, what will my spirit look like in heaven? I don't know. The bottom line is that with all these endless things about the end times and John's Revelation letter, and men making speculations about when Jesus is going to come back. These prophets of today need to give up. They've been prophesying his return so many times that you'd think they would wake up and realize that we're never going to know. Any student of the Bible knows what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 36. We all know what he said concerning the day and the hour. No one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man or God, but only the Father. So why waste time? Paul says don't. What God said about that day is limited. But listen, you know, those prophets, they'll never give up. But even though they read the very words of Jesus, but we know for sure what Paul wrote. Behold, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means you won't know. The thief doesn't call you on the phone and say, I'm coming. He breaks in when you don't expect it. Teaching these things that God has not revealed is not exercising ourselves toward godliness. We want to stay in good shape. We do need to exercise ourselves. Paul says in verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, the physical exercise that can help clear, keep our minds clear, keeps our bodies in good shape so we can get up and do the things that God has asked us to do. But training our spiritual minds far, far exceeds anything that the physical training does. Because the spiritual exercising of our mind, that is, sitting down and reading Scripture, then meditating on what we read, connecting dots between all the Scriptures, harmonizing everything, staying within the context, who's speaking, you know, what is it saying to those people at that time, and does it, you know, how did it work in their lives, and how does it work in ours, if it even does? You see, this prophet is not only, it's not temporal, it'll last from our time, all the way into eternity. In heaven with God. So important that we remember those things. And so we exercise our minds spiritually, spending endless time in God's Word and no time at all in all the rhetoric and all the foolishness and all the revelations of man. When we devote ourselves to the study of God's Word, we come to the realization very quickly to the most important thing of God. That is that we exist today for His good pleasure. And that if we learn and live by that, we will one day see Him in eternity and exist with Him for eternity. Why did Paul compare the physical, though, with the spiritual? Why didn't he just say that? Right? The part of the problem is that when we're young, like Timothy here, you know, physically we're strong. We can lift things, run, jump, roll, you know, do gymnastics, whatever, do pull-ups. We can do all that when we're young. And so we don't get it. We don't see that in our near future, and by that I say life is just a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. In our near future, what we don't tend to see as a young person is that we're going to get old and the body's going to start breaking down. We're going to get weaker and weaker day by day by day. Pieces and parts aren't going to work like they used to. And one day, seemingly unnoticeable, we find ourselves struggling to get up out of our chairs, to struggle to get out of bed in the morning, to get ourselves ready for the day. At the end of the day, we feel very, very tired and exhausted compared to when we were young. And that will happen if we don't exercise daily. I mean, just imagine this. What if you Even if you're a young person, but you sit at home in an easy chair 7 days a week, and then 1 hour of those 7 days, you'd get up and do a little exercise. How much is that going to help? Is that really going to make you strong? Is that going to maintain your health? I think you would understand that that's not going to happen. We need some kind of rigorous exercise. It technically should be daily, every other day. It should be a regular routine to keep our bodies in good shape so that we can do the will of the Lord in a physical sense in this world. But you know exactly what happens. We become weak if we only exercise for an hour a week. We need that physical exercise. But the same thing is true of our spiritual exercise. The same thing happens spiritually. That's why, you know, Solomon, he said, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. He's not talking about a physical thing. He's talking about spiritual things before the difficult days come. And they will come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. He's talking about now when things get tough, as you get older and older and older, closer and closer to eternity. The question is, what are we doing to strengthen our souls? What happens to us spiritually speaking when we only exercise ourselves on Sunday morning? We only exercise our spiritual selves 1 hour a week. What happens to us spiritually? You connect the dots. What happens to our bodies if we only exercise 1 hour a week and do nothing the rest of the week? The same thing that happens to our spiritual mind or our spiritual body. It's the exact same thing. When we limit our spiritual exercise to 1 hour a week, we become spiritually weak. When we limit our spiritual exercise to 1 hour a week, we become weak. In other words, we become defenseless against the wiles or the whales or the darts of the devil. We become defenseless. You know, we have a shield of faith that doesn't have a handle. We have a shield of faith that's made out of cardboard or paper. When we only exercise ourselves spiritually once a week. And you know, connect these dots. Why does the church see fit to open the doors 3 days a week, 3 hours a week? But why? Somewhere along the line, somebody realized that people need this time. They need this study. They need this fellowship. And quite frankly, the truth is that 3 hours a week isn't enough either. Not for a strong spiritual presence, not to fight against the devil. But God commanded that we study to show ourselves approved unto Him, 2 Timothy 2:16. And my friends, if we expect to not be ashamed when we stand before Him, then we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We need to put in real spiritual exercise. We need to be doing what we have to do spiritually. You know, all the exercising through the Word. You know, let me ask a question. Have you ever felt like, I just can't go out and talk to people? I can't walk up to a stranger and talk to him about, I feel inadequate. Have you ever felt that or voiced that to yourself or to others? I'm afraid I don't have all the answers. Listen, if you feel that way about ordinary men, women, if you feel that way about just talking to everyday people, isn't that almost a guarantee that when you stand before the Almighty God, the fiery, awesome, fearful God, that you might be a little bit ashamed too? He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, not a self-centered person, not a sit in my room and study till my brain can't study anymore. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear to those people who ask. If I'm afraid to talk to an individual here on the earth, a mere person, what's going to happen when I stand in front of God? Just something to think about. Paul sums it up in verses 9 through 11. Let's read those verses. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe these things command and teach. What did he just say? His summary was that this is a faithful saying. What is this? All these things here we've just been talking about, worthy of all acceptance, which means that we all need to accept what it says. For to this end we both labor. Labor, work. That's the word that we need. Labor. And certainly suffer reproach. But you know, when you think about suffering reproach, it really means to strive. That particular word. So we labor and suffer or strive because we trust in the living God. What did the living God tell us? Right? He told David, you know, the battle belongs to me. That's what David told Goliath, the battle belongs to the Lord. He told us, put on the whole armor of God, and if we do so, we'll be able to stand against the devil. Right? Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and you'll find rest for yourself. Jesus is our strength. Fear not man who can destroy the body only, but fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Paul says, because we trust in the living God, and the living God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These things command and teach, Paul says. He's talking to all of us. Notice now at verse 12, Paul says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to all believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example is what Paul says. And when you notice this, you know, the first thing, Paul didn't tell Timothy, tell other people, don't despise my youth. He didn't say that. He's not instructing Timothy to tell other people, don't despise me. He says, don't let others despise your youth or your age. So how's Timothy going to accomplish that? By studying and staying in the scriptures, by being prepared to give answers, by standing strong against evil and wickedness, by shedding the light of Christ upon the darkened hearts of men of the world, and by sharing the gospel and the good news on a regular basis with believers. By walking as he should be walking, being an example. And these points, he says, you know, they exercising ourselves towards godliness is all a part of this. He says, Timothy, you know, it goes right back to everything that Paul has taught. Timothy, you set an example. You be an example to believers, unbelievers, by these six things. He says, by your word. Remember Jeremiah chapter 15 and the 16th verse? You remember what he said? Your words were found and I ate them. Right? And your word was to me a joy. That's what it means. We need to consume this word, eat, drink, and sleep the word of God. He said, and rejoicing Jeremiah had in his heart that he was called by the name of God, the God of hosts. That's what it, to by your word, Paul says, and by your conduct, right? If you call on the Father without partiality, judges according to each one, who judges according to each one's work, he says, conduct yourselves throughout this time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold or aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. We need to conduct our lives under that veil. And this is a very serious thing. You know, we need to eat the Word of God, find the joy and rejoicing in God's Word. We need to conduct ourselves in a way that mimics the idea, the understanding that we have a God that we need to fear. And so we conduct our lives in the way in which He commands us. And He says, by your love. You know, we all know what Jesus said, love the Lord your God. Right? We need to love the Lord our God first and foremost above all things. There's no underlying there. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then Jesus said, the greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. We need to be those people. He says, by your spirit. You know, you think about the spirit, what Paul said about our spirit. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. All things that pertain unto life and godliness are in the scriptures through the knowledge of Him. Everything that we need to know is here, and we receive all that information from the Spirit. It was freely given to us by God. And then he says, your faith. And I really love 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but throughout the whole world, for your faith is gone out, so that we, the apostles, do not need to say anything. You know, one of the problems, I think, in the modern church is that we misunderstand the design of the church, even to this day. Christ gave prophets and apostles, which are done away with, right? And then he gave elders or overseers, and he gave evangelists, overseers, and teachers. So in the church today, we should have evangelists, overseers, and teachers. And I'm not trying to talk myself out of a job, but I think that word preacher is misused. The idea of a located preacher, I think, has hurt the church. If you listen and read that and meditate on that, evangelist, elders, and teachers. The evangelist's job is to teach. When he's done teaching, the church should be strong because they've exercised their faith. But I think what happens is many churches are weak because all they do is sit and listen to the preacher. And the preacher doesn't take on the role. Anyway, enough rabbit chasing. He also tells us, by your purity. And I think Solomon said it best, he who loves purity of heart has grace on his lips, and the king will be his friends. Right? And I know that Solomon was talking about the kings of the time, but I believe that applies to the New Testament church. If we love purity of heart, we have grace on our lips, and the king will be our friend. You think about that. The words that we speak, these six things, we just can't get past that. These things, these six things, listen to where they need to apply. These six things need to apply in the home. In our homes, we need to have the Word of God. We need to have proper conduct. We need to have love. We need to have the Spirit of God, our faith showing and shining brightly, and purity. That needs to be in our workplace. We need all those six things. It needs to be something that we set as a bright lighting example to the whole world around us, our neighbors, our friends, everybody. And finally, these six things need to be an example in the body of Christ, in the church. Everyone who sees us, our life needs to be an example, not a cautionary tale that would cause others to doubt the holiness of God, that would cause others to doubt what it means to have real faith, that would cause others to doubt that religion is of any value whatsoever. Our example needs to be that of the Holy Scriptures in all these six ways. I'm going to stop the lesson here for time's sake, and we're going to, Lord willing, if I live, pick that up tonight. And I say, Lord willing, if I live, simply because I know that no one is guaranteed tomorrow. You know, and to extend that out properly, we're not guaranteed tonight. And so we need to exercise ourselves, spiritually speaking, as much as we can, because we don't know the day or the hour of our demise. And that's something that is absolute. It's appointed unto all men to die once in the judgment. Listen, Jesus was our greatest example of all these things. He was our living example who walked among men yet without sin, Hebrews chapter 4 and 15. Jesus was the Word that came down from heaven and walked among us, and we beheld His glory and the grace and the truth that He brought, for John chapter 1 and verse 14. Jesus was the most certainly the one who loved the greatest of all. Because if He didn't love, He would not have died for you and me, for the whole world, Romans 5 and 8. Jesus being God in the Spirit, those who worshiped Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. John chapter 4 and verse 24. And being found in the appearance of man, He Himself, He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 and 8. You can't get more than that. Jesus was the pure Lamb of God. And that's why He's here today. And that's why those of you who are members of the body are here today. That's, what are we going to do with that truth? What are we going to do with that? Well, you know, we're the sons of the Most High God. And so we need to devote our life in truth to Him. Everything else comes is secondary. to Him. We need to do what He tells us beyond what we think. Just being obedient to His commands. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, won't you come forward today and make that your profession of faith, to accept Him, to be repentant of your sins, to confess that Jesus is the Christ. If these things you believe, then today's the day. Won't you come forward today? Repent of sin. Make that faithful confession. Be baptized for the remission of sins. And begin your walk today in Christ. You have before you now the invitation extended. If you have a need, you know, we have a song of invitation today. That song is song number 611. Very appropriate words. 611. What shall it profit? And you think about that. You know, all the gold and silver in the world doesn't mean a thing if you're not right with God. All the things that profit man don't mean a thing. Because the Lord says, what do you gain if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? If you have a need today, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.